The title of our message today is Deliverance to the Captives. So often, biblical truths, as they become commonplace to us, lose their power and vitality that they are supposed to have accompanying to them. It comes through familiarity, it comes through repetition, and constant exposure to them. And this is somewhat normal, but is it really right? And there's a great truth contained in the Word of God, and that's in the title of our sermon today, Deliverance to the Captives. And that is a statement of power and authority. It comes from the scripture in Luke chapter 4. You can turn there and read with me if you'd like, verses 16 to 21. And it's at the start of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus has been baptized, he's been taken out in the wilderness and tempted by the evil one, and here we pick it up in verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the scroll and gave it back to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It is one of the great truths of Christianity that Jesus Christ came to preach deliverance to the captives. But so often people respond, "Captives? I'm not a captive. I'm free. I'm not a slave. Our country is not in servitude to anyone. I'm not a servant. What do you mean, captives? I don't get it. Why would Jesus say that about me?" Jesus must be talking about someone else. You know, people that lived back in Israel back in those days. That doesn't apply to me. Or does it? It's interesting to note that that is the exact same response that the Jews gave to Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36, "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?' Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.'" And when we look at that word there, bondage, it's the word doulio. It comes from the root word doulos. And as Christians, we know of the ship called doulos. And I think some of you have even served on the doulos or visited the doulos. And that's the Greek word for slave. So doulio means servitude. And so when we look at that in English language, the word bondage, it's the condition of a serf or slave. Servitude, serfdom, slavery. And again, up pops our thought, well, that's clearly not us. We're not slaves. But wait up, there's more. The next definition of bondage in the Oxford is subjection to some bond, binding power, influence, or obligation. Let me read that again. Subjection to some bond, binding power, influence, or obligation. And so today we are going to look at two questions, and I'm going to try and answer them. The first question: are we subject to some binding power or influence? Are the children of men, yea, the whole world, under some binding power or influence? That's the first question. The second question, are there things that would bring the followers of God under a binding power or influence? Can there be anything that would cause a believer to come into bondage, perhaps without their awareness? So the first question, are we subject to some binding power or influence? In Psalm 14:2, it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." In 1 John 5:19, it says, "We know that the whole world lieth in wickedness." But how can this be? Because when we read the start of our Bible, in Genesis 1, it says that when God created the earth, it says six times in Genesis chapter 1 that it was good. And then the seventh time, it says it was very good. So how is it that now the whole world lieth in wickedness? What happened? Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Mankind fell. Adam sinned. Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3 sinned, and sin entered the world and passed upon all mankind. And so every single one of us that is here today was born in sin, as a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Is anyone here today? I'd like you to raise your hand. If you can put your hand up and tell me that you are consistently good 100% of the time and you never, ever, ever sin. Come on, somebody's going to put their hand up, right? We have an expression in our culture. No one's perfect. And that's a truism, right? Amen? Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, Jesus said, "Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin." Try it sometime. From this time forth, never commit another sin. Anyone going to take me up on the challenge? Anyone want to put some money down on it? From this point in time, you're never ever going to exaggerate a story, tell an untruth, take something that wasn't yours, look at something that you don't that doesn't belong to you and lust after it, covet it or whatever. Is anybody going to take up the challenge? For the rest of your life, never commit a sin. No one's taking me up. And even if you did, what would you do with your sins that you already have? You have a wheelbarrow of sins, do we not all have, that we have already accumulated? So even if we could say that from here on inwards we will never commit a sin, what will we do with the lot that we've already got? No one is perfect. But God's standard is perfection. In Exodus 33:18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He wanted to see God. He wanted to be near God. He wanted to just get up and have some fellowship with God. And God said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Our sins have separated us from God. But I want to know God. I want to be in his presence. I want to be close to God. Well, what can I do? "No man shall see my face and live." His glory, his holiness, his purity and his power consumes all impurities and all sins before it. And that's the nature of God. Just as fire burns up all wood before it, when we have oxygen and all the rest, so too God is a consuming fire and he burns up all sin, and we cannot come before God in our sinful state. Job, and I love how Job puts this in Job 9:30-33. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands ever so clean, I wash my hands and I wash my hands and I wash my hands. Yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. For God is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both, an advocate or an interceder between us, Job said. But Job wanted to be near God. I want to be near God. Even if I wash myself and I try really hard to clean myself up, I see myself as dirty in his sight. What can I do? And praise God that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Let me read that again. God, who is rich in his great mercy, rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. Even when we were dead in our sins, has quickened us together. With Christ, by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Romans 3:23, as we read, said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise God, verse 24 and 25 follows Romans 3:23. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. All have sinned. All are rendered innocent by God's unmerited favour through the redemption, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. God set Jesus Christ to be the atoning victim to achieve the redemption through faith in Jesus' blood. And I want you to note, and it is important to note, the two times that the word through is used in that passage. We are not all saved because Jesus sent his Son to die on the cross. Is all of the world now saved and they are all believing in Jesus and they have all been redeemed? No. It is through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It didn't say you are saved because the historical act of Jesus has saved everybody heretofore hereafter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we have steps given to us for us to respond to God's grace. Believe. God's grace is there. He has put it out there on the cross for us. And he cries out, believe on the Lord Jesus. Profess that Jesus is Lord with your words, with your mouth. Confess your sins to Jesus. Tell him that you're sorry for them. Repent. Turn from your sins. Profess with your actions that Jesus is Lord. And be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And Jesus says through Paul, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So God cleanses the old you and makes you a new you. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, and I love this scripture for all of you that underline your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? How can that be a favourite verse? But it is. Read on. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Gregory, what's going on? How can this be your favourite verse? Read on. And such were some of you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And I see myself there in that list. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But you are justified, rendered innocent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. Can I have another amen?
Amen.
We are washed. We are sanctified. We are justified. We are rendered innocent by Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Praise God.
Amen.
Romans 8:15-16. You have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can come close to God. There's no more. How do I get close to God? We've received the Spirit of adoption and we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Papa, Father. And we are adopted into God's family and given the indwelling Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22. God has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And Ephesians 1:12-14, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We exercise faith. We put our trust in Christ. We profess the Lordship of Christ. We confess our sins. We are baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. They are things we do. And then God washes, God sanctifies, makes holy, God justifies, renders innocent, God seals us, God adopts us as sons and daughters. God gives us part of our inheritance of heaven in his own Holy Spirit. And God makes us a new creature in Christ, a new you, free from what? From the bondage of sin. He sets the captives free. Free from the binding power and influence of sin. Deliverance to the captives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Which leads us to question 2. Are there things that would bring followers of God under binding powers or influence? And I have 2 things for our consideration. The first one, as our life in Christ, and that is the old man, new man dichotomy. So you've believed in the Lord. You've confessed him, Lord. You've confessed your sins. You publicly repented of your sins. And you were baptized. It was a busy Sunday. All right? Monday morning, you get out of bed. It's the start of the new working week. You stand on the doorstep of your house. You're looking out, metaphorically speaking, to the week in front of you. What are you going to do? How are you going to live? This is a new you, remember? You've been set free from the bondage of sin. All those things that just happened on Sunday, you had a really good Sunday. Now how are you going to live? What are you going to do? Ephesians 4:17-24 has some instruction for us. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from here on, from this time forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk, or you can insert the word non-Christian there, that you would not walk as other non-Christians walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given them over to licentiousness and to work all uncleanness with avarice. And we heard about avarice earlier this morning. But You have not so learned Christ. You have learned that those things aren't in Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It starts off in verse 17, did you get that? That ye henceforth walk not as other non-Christians walk. Ye, I want you to make it personal. When you read that word ye, you, that's talking about you. So that's not talking about somebody that Paul was talking to in Ephesus. No, this is the living word of God. This thing here is alive today, and it's speaking to you, and it's speaking to me. So when you read that word you, that's you.
Amen.
Got it?
Yeah,
amen. Henceforth, from now on, it's Monday morning, so what are you going to do Monday? Oh, I was just talking about Monday. No, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, henceforth, do not walk. Other Gentiles, as other non-Christians, you were a non-Christian, now you are a Christian. Walk, behave, do as Christ would have you do. Verse 22, so we are to put off concerning the former behavior, the old man. That word there, conversation, is an old English word meaning behavior, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So as a non-believer, you did whatever you wanted to do. If you wanted to do something, you just went and did it, right? But now, you are not to. Our culture says things that are truisms for our culture. If it feels good, do it. Okay? If it feels good, do it. And sometimes we hear Christians saying that, and that's not right. That is not a Christian expression. If it's good for me. No, it's not about whether it's good for me. What did God say to the rich fool? The rich fool said, it's good for me. And sometimes we might even say, if I can get away with it. You know, the boss won't miss this big packet of bolts here and I need some bolts at home. He won't see me if I take them home. It's good for me. After all, I work plenty hard. Is that how we should behave as Christians? No. Not if it's good for me. Or, I can afford it. I've got the money to buy such and such. Well, the rich fool did too. And that's not the Christian. Now, I understand, and this is a big topic, and it's too big for our sermon for today. Everyone has morals. And everyone draws the line at different places. Irrespective of that, I want us all to take a step back. We have been told to put off the old man. All the old thoughts, the old morals, the old behaviours, the if it's good for me, the whole package, and then to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is not simply enough, and Christianity is not, it has been put forward that it is, but it is not, Christianity is not, do not. Some people think that Christianity is a big long list of do nots. Do not go there, do not do that, you're not allowed to do that anymore, and not Christians won't go over there. Do not, do not, do not. And that's how some people perceive Christianity. I want you to look at Christianity and to do. Put on the new man. Put on the new thoughts. Put on Jesus Christ. This is not about do nots, because if you fill yourself with the to do's, the do nots will not be an issue. We are to replace the behaviour, the works and the desires of the old man with the behaviour of the new man. We cannot create a vacuum with the do-nots. We are to do the to-dos and put on the new man. In Colossians 3, we had a whole sermon on this. But let's quickly read it because it backs up what we just read. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word, whatever you say, or deed, your actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It starts off, if ye be risen with Christ. This is for Christians. If you are risen with Christ, if you are born again, then I'm talking to you. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth. And he goes on, mortify therefore, verse 5, in which ye walked, but do not do so now. Verse 7, put off all these, verse 8, that you have put off the old man with his deeds, in verse 9. Again, it's not creating a vacuum. And I'm sorry to belabor this, but this is really important. Verse 10, and have put on the new man. Verse 12, put on. Verse 14, put on. 15, let the, and be ye. Verse 16, let the. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whatsoever. That's a big word. Everything that you do. Our life in Christ is to do all words and deeds in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can't do what you're doing in Jesus' name, don't do it. If you can't say what you're saying in Jesus' name, don't say it. And this is important, the conclusion of this point. There is an old man that has habits, likes, dislikes. This old man that you have has a culture, and he dies hard. He dies hard, and we are commanded to put him to death. The habits of a lifetime have an enormous power and influence. The culture that we live in has an enormous power or influence. So the second question, is there a power or influence that could or should influence the believer, and maybe subtly that he isn't aware of? And the answer is yes, the old man. But we get to put him to death by faith. And in Jesus' name, we have authority over our old man. So put on the new. Jesus did not ask you or command you to put to death that which you couldn't kill. He didn't tell you to put on that which you didn't have in your wardrobe. Put on the new man, put to death the old man. So that's the first thing that binds up believers, Christians, is the old man. The life of the old man, the culture of the old man, the likes and dislikes of the old man. Now the second thing that can bind up believers, and I want to put this out there for your consideration, and that is birth defects. And we all know sometimes babies are born with birth defects. It's something that is that they are just they have inherited, that comes from the womb, and that they have. We talk about spiritual new birth, being born again. And sometimes people have spiritual birth defects. And my point in saying this is that here in the Western world, we are so given to efficiency. We don't love efficiency, we worship at the altar of efficiency. And so if we can get a big name evangelist and 10,000 young people to go and see him, then at the end of the night, now all of you that have believed tonight, stick your hand up in the air and make sure you go to church on Sunday. Wow, we can really get some people saved. Ignoring the clear need for new Christians for counsel, discipleship, encouragement, etc. And unfortunately, some of the mass rallies, the televised evangelism, the travelling preachers have left behind a crop of Christians, many with spiritual birth defects. Okay? Like Apollos in the Bible. Do you remember Apollos? He was preaching mightily the baptism of John and Jesus. Not Ananias and Sapphira, get the name right. Priscilla and Aquila. I knew it was two of them. Priscilla and Aquila heard him. And they went, Apollos, what you've got is really good, but you haven't got the full story. And they took him aside and explained to him the way of Jesus Christ more perfectly. And then Apollos, wow, he just went for it, you know. All he had heard was a little bit about John the Baptist and went, yep, this is it, got to go for it. But he hadn't heard the whole lot. And so too, we can, by sitting in our living room listening to a television sermon, hear something and not perhaps get the whole truth. And so spiritual birth defects, pardon me if the term sounds a little bit funny, but the first one, and they respond to the five steps of our response to God's grace, and that is faith in his blood. A lot of Christians have equated that Christianity is to believe a historical Jesus, or simply to believe in God. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a heathen. Well, we're all Christians, aren't we? We're not Muslims or Hindus. This belief in God is not saving faith. James 2:19 tells us, thou believest that there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Do devils have a saving faith? Yes or no? No. Devils believe and tremble. Devils do not have a saving faith. So when we confess that we are Christians, rather than to say that we believe in God, now culturally that's okay and it's a start, but we can do better than that, brothers and sisters. When somebody asks you, why do you have that smile on your face? What's different about you? I've noticed that you don't, you know, get angry like all the other blokes do and swear and carry on when things go bad. What's different with you? Don't go, oh, I believe in God. Don't do that. Okay, you can do better. There's better phrases than, I believe in God. How about, we are trusting in Jesus Christ's sacrifice and blood. How about, we believe that Jesus Christ's blood is able to cleanse me of my sins. How about, I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ and his cleansing blood. Or something like that. Anything less can result in a lack of power, a lack of clearing, and in some cases, not all, but in some cases, a faith that is not saving faith. The believer, if you would call them that, is still bound by their sins. As I said, a historical event of Jesus dying on the cross, you have to appropriate it. You have to make that reality yours by faith through his blood. So that's the first one. The second thing, profession of Christianity. Many Christians have put up their hand at that event to signify their faith. and become closet Christians, like Nicodemus, coming to Christ after dark for fear of the Jews. These Christians, through fear of what their friends, their family, their neighbours, their workmates or employer might think, keep it secret. And this is a birth defect resulting in powerless Christianity and the bondage of fear. The bondage of fear. To stand and profess boldly, no matter what the cost or embarrassment, has tremendous clearing and power for the believer. In Romans 10, verses 9 to 10, which we read already, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul makes it clear that believing must come first. You must believe. We've got that, right? I'm sure we've all got that. By it we are justified and made righteousness. But he goes on and he says, confession unto salvation. A necessary second is profession. Righteousness that continues all the way to salvation includes professing the Lordship of Christ. In spite of your nervousness, in spite of your fears, be encouraged, brothers. Be encouraged, sisters. Be encouraged, children. Profess Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Speak the word without fear. Okay, confessing our sins. Christianity without confession. Can this be? 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what happens if we don't confess them? Have we still got them? Oh, but I believed. No. Get the cleansing. Get the power. Get the freedom. Yeah. Confess them. Bring them to the light and get them dealt with. John 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, and because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. It is good to confess that you are a sinner. That's step one, okay? You need to be able to say, I am a sinner. But you need to be specific. Okay, that wheelbarrow load, don't stress about its size to start with. Just grab the first one off the top. Okay? And confess it. Bring it to the light. And there is freedom in that, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
You're a new creature. You don't have to be ashamed of the sins that you did. It's done away with now. And so you can freely bring it to God, because he knows already, and say, I did this. I repent of it. And he gives the cleansing. He gives the cleaning. And it results in a clear conscience and a clear countenance, and it results in power and freedom from the bondage of fear of unfound out sins. Confess them. Get rid of them. Now, I want to add here, just as a little warning, amongst us today, there will be a person with an oversensitive conscience that has confessed all their sins and feels like they have to confess more to get more clearing, because they're not quite sure that they're fully clear and that they didn't really quite confess the full attitude that they had at that time when they did that thing, even though they confessed it, and I'm really sorry and I really shouldn't have done that. Don't get tied up in that. Confess your sin. It's under the blood. Jesus has washed it away. It's dealt with. Don't go back there. The door's shut. Okay? So for all of those with a oversensitive conscience, please, don't get tied up in knots. For those of you whose conscience isn't sensitive enough, just grab the first one off the top of the wheelbarrow and start your way through the pile. Okay? So there's both here in the room today. But don't be oversensitive. Repentance of our sin. Biblical repentance is to turn from our sins. So you were going this way, you're a non-Christian, and now you're going this way. You're a Christian.
Amen.
It's a turning. It's an action there. As a new believer, I didn't understand repentance. I thought repent meant to be sorry. When it said repent and be baptized, it meant to be sorry. Well, I was sorry for my sins. Now I just went back and did them all again. On Sunday, I went to church and I lasted all the way through to Saturday night when I went to the pub. And then on Sunday morning, oh, I was so sorry for my sins. And when it said, repent and be baptized, I thought, well, I'm a good candidate for that because I'm really, really sorry. And then when I did a Bible study on it, I saw that that word repent meant a 180-degree turn. It meant don't go to the pub on Saturday night. Duh. Okay? And so we need to repent. Today in the church, there is a great confusion about a life and walk of holiness. Where one Christian draws a line, another one puts a line 10 yards behind it. For us all. And I'm not going to tell you where to put the line. For us all, after prayerful and careful consideration of the life and teaching of Christ, for us all to ask what Jesus would do. I remember reading the book by Charles Colson, and I couldn't remember the title of it, but he talked about a gangster that come to the Lord. And the gangster decided that he was going to be a Christian gangster. After all, there were Christian movie stars and Christian sportsmen. He was going to be a Christian gangster. Brothers and sisters, wherever you draw the line, be it known, you cannot be a Christian gangster. Repent. Let us turn from our sins. Baptism. Again, different denominations, tele-evangelists, put your hand up at a meeting. Oh, you're a Christian now. All is done. It's done. Nothing more for you to do. You've believed. You've saved. Job's over. The Bible clearly teaches that we need to be baptized. Now, for some of us who were baptized as babies or as small children and then didn't live a clear or consistent testimony for Christ through the teens and later life became more consistent, yet the feeling that something is lacking, it could be Christian baptism. Have you been believers baptized? When you were baptized, did you have an adult understanding of your sins and the need for Christ to wash them away in his blood? Did you, as you were baptized, call upon the name of the Lord and asking him to wash away your sins? Babies and small children cannot do this. If you have been a Christian for years and have never done this ordinance like Jesus, you might feel that thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And so this can be something that gives a clearing to the believer, a power and a freedom from bondage by aligning yourself with the clear teachings of Jesus. So in all these points, these 5 points here, when I called them birth defects, without any word of criticism perhaps of these mass rallies, they can result, not always, but they can result in confusion and some issues that arise in coming into the kingdom. Okay, which leads us on to our last couple of points. You may well say, like the rich young ruler, hang with me, we're nearly there. All these things have I kept. What lack I yet? All these things have I kept. I've believed in the Lord. I repented. I confessed. I've confessed him with my mouth. I've been baptized. I tell everybody they know about Jesus. Yeah, I feel there's a lack of power in my life. What lack I yet? And many Christians do lack power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They lack a radiant countenance and sometimes a clear conscience. And I have, this is not an exhaustive list, but I have 3 binding powers or influences that affect Christians for your consideration. The first one, a binding power or influence. And this one is really insidious, it's very deceptive, and it sneaks into a lot of believers' life. I've labelled it number 1 because of its importance. Bitterness, anger, hate and unforgiveness. 4 bedfellows as one. Bitterness, anger, hate and unforgiveness. And it's the subject of a whole sermon. And it's the subject of a week of meetings. There is so much interpersonal conflict in the world today. Arguments, divorces, anger, dissension. If there is one aspect where sin has so totally corrupted mankind, it's in this area of interpersonal relationships. With each other. So within families, to your neighbour, at work, in the community, even passing motorists. 1 John 2, verse 9 to 11 says, "He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." There is no place, there is no place in a Christian's life for anger and hate. If you do that, or you know you do that, you are deceived. You are walking in darkness. Ephesians 4, 31, 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sakes, has forgiven you." So you're not angry, huh? You just call it like it is. You're not unforgiving. Oh, no. But the guy in the car towing the caravan, he's a moron. Let us not redefine sin so it is more palatable. Call it out. Call it out. I see a few smiles on the men's side. Confess it. Repent of it. All evil speaking, malice, anger, clamour, wrath, bitterness. All. Matthew 6, 14 to 15, following the Lord's Prayer, we often pray the Lord's Prayer, and he says right afterwards, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Note that big little word, if.
Yeah.
How many of your sins do you want God to forgive? Could I have someone answer?
All of them.
All. How many?
All.
Some? A few? Most?
All.
All. So how much should you forgive?
All.
I had in my early Christian life an instance where I had a dear brother in the Lord correct me. And it was a hard word of correction. And it wasn't really fair. And I had some other brothers stand up and say, "Hey, you shouldn't have said that. That's not the right word. That was wrong." And yet it kept coming back and it tormented me. And it tormented me. And it didn't matter if I was building a fence. It tormented me. If I was putting roofing iron on a roof, it tormented me. And I just heard those words. And I heard those words. And God gave me the key. Pray blessings. Pray blessings. And so when those words of condemnation come to my head, bless that brother, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, bless that brother, Lord. Fill up his basket. Bless his works. Bless him. Just bless him. And you know, the more I blessed him, the less I hated him. The more I asked God to just prosper him and make everything go well for him, the more that God just took it out of my heart. And now I can honestly say, there's nothing. I have a clear conscience, and I have no unforgiveness. And I share that story so you too can get to that place. Now, a warning to don't overcorrect. To correct the overcorrectors. As Christians, a common view is that Christians always say yes. That Christians always have to say, yes, that's okay. It's a soft love, that view of Christianity. Christians are always put upon by charities, because we know we're supposed to give money. We heard about that this morning. We're supposed to be rich to God. So when the RSPCA calls up, they make it known that it's about high time you gave some money to them. Thank you very much, as you please. Wouldn't you like three tea towels, not two? And we are put upon and we feel obliged to give because we're Christians. In the book by Charles Spurgeon, John Plowman's Talks, he says this, and I offer it to your consideration. He who is cheated twice by the same man is half as bad as the rogue. He who is cheated twice by the same person, then you're as half as bad as him. Learn from it, okay? Forgive him, pray blessings on him, but don't go back for a second dose. Love him, but just when he comes knocking and asking for what he's asking for, say, I'm sorry, I can't help you today. Learn from that. Learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than to be able to read Latin. Charles Spurgeon. Learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than to be able to speak Latin. And the last quote from Charles Spurgeon, a Christian is the gentlest of men, but he is a man. A Christian is the gentlest of men, but he is a man. There must be no bitterness or unforgiveness in our life. It is dead wood that the Lord wants us to prune away. It saps our energies, it destroys our fruitfulness, and it is a deceit and it's a bondage, bringing a believer into captivity. It will suck you of the joy in your life, your radiant countenance, and your testimony. And the Lord wants to free you from it today in Jesus' name. So that's the first one. The second one, again, another whole topic of sermons. Fear. Fear is bondage. Fear is a natural emotion, one that is common to us all, just like anger, just like bitterness. And at the same time, there is a spirit of fear that creates bondage and or a lack of power in the believer's life. Romans 8:15 tells us, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so we see the spirit of adoption, the spirit of God, is set at polar opposites to the spirit of bondage and the spirit of fear. Do we get that? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, the spirit of fear is compared to something diametrically opposed to it. So, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. The word there, sound mind, could really be translated discipline or self-control. So we have on one side spirit of fear, and over here a spirit, and I'll let you tell me what the spirit's name is, that brings power, love, and self-control with it. What is the name of that spirit?
Holy Spirit.
And the other one's called the spirit of fear. So we have two spirits, and they're named for us, the Holy Spirit or the spirit of fear, and they are opposed one to the other. He has given us, sisters and brothers, he has given us all the tools in our toolbox. It's full, it's chockers. There's not one missing. We can do the job. Fear, be gone in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conversation, again, style, of mode or style, figuratively deportment or character, let your character be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. One of the areas that fear attempts to gain control of the believer is in the area of God's provision. And he gives us the solution. And we heard of it this morning from our brother, contentment and faith. I will trust God I will put my faith in God and I will not fear. In Jesus' name. In Matthew 10, verses 24 to 33, going on with the same theme, Jesus says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." That's us. We're disciples, we're servants. "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Let's look it in the face. Jesus says that we will be treated badly at times like he was. Not consistently, not all the times, but there will be times when people will treat you badly because you're a follower of him. Deal with it. Decide now that that's the way it's going to be. "And fear not them, therefore." Fear not them which kill the body. There's a beautiful hymn, and I didn't write it down, but it likened mere man who persecutes as a bubble on the wave. In the light of eternity, all of the persecution that we will suffer now is like a bubble floating on the wave. "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." What a beautiful statement in verse 31. "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And finishing that passage, did you notice the importance of confessing Jesus' name? If you confess Jesus, he confesses you. And you know, when people ask you, just as a rabbit trail, when people ask you, "Oh, what are you?" And you say, "Well, I'm a Christian." "Yeah, yeah, yeah, but what are you?" And they want you to say, I'm a charismatic, I'm a Baptist, I'm an Anglican. Are any of those things going to confess your name? No. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Okay? Get in there with your boots and say it big, okay? 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." God has given us, brethren, his Holy Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. This Holy Spirit brings light and love. And where light and love are, darkness and fear must flee away. Again, you are not creating a vacuum. Fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fill yourself with the love of God, and darkness and fear must flee away. And the bondage of fear will be broken in Jesus' name. And our last one, which is actually three ones. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to sneak an extra topic in there when you're not looking. James 4:4. The last one, the last thing that I have held up for our consideration today, and again, this is not an exhaustive or conclusive list, is the world. What might bring the Christian into under binding power or influence? And the answer is the world. James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." The world and the world system, referred to as Babylon, is the enemy of God. Don't get confused otherwise. It is against holiness and faith. And when we value what the world values, when we like what the world likes, We're going over to the other side. We're fraternizing and colluding with God's enemy. And Christians do it all the time. The world has infiltrated the church as never before. 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And it tells us here three things that compose the power of the world. The first one is the lust of the flesh, materialism. Ease, possessions, nice houses, comfortable clothes, holidays, trips to the coffee shop, window shopping and spending. Normal cultural behaviour, all directed at pleasing self. What Satan has tried to do with persecution to the early church and couldn't, he has achieved with luxuries and riches in our day. In Luke 8:4-15, I'm not going to read it because we're running out of time here. We have the parable of the sower. And the seed that fell among thorns and thistles were choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The question that I have, if something is choking your spiritual life, sapping you of your power, crowding out the light available to your leaves so that you are spindly, sickly, with no fruit on your branches, are you in bondage?
Yes.
You are. The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life are a power and an influence over the Christian. The next one mentioned in 1 John 2, the lust of the eyes. And I want to be discreet here because we have children. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not enter the kingdom of God? And adulterers are listed there. I want to speak over here. Men, get serious. That device that you never leave home, that's in your back pocket, needs to be under your authority and under the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And you may only view on that device that which is pleasing to him.
Amen.
It is better, Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, to pluck out your right eye and to cut off your right hand and to enter into heaven maimed than to have your whole body and to be cast into hell. It is a bondage. It is a power and an influence that needs to be broken off in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And the last one, the pride of life. Pride of place, pride of achievement, pride in family, pride of country, pride of intellect, pride of wealth, pride of being right. Pride, pride, pride. Pride is so insidious. Pride is so deceptive. It sneaks in the back door or walks boldly in the front door. It may choose to climb in through a half-open window or sneak down the chimney. When you think you've got pride pinned to the corner, look out. He'll sneak around and stab you in the back. He will even try to convince you it's right to be proud that you're humble. Pride is an insidious and deceptive enemy of the Christian. In James chapter 4, verses 4 to 10, James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Mm. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So we have looked at today, in conclusion, the first and foremost thing that holds the whole world captive. It's called sin. And God has sent his only begotten Son to deliver us from sin. And in Jesus' name, you can be free. If you have not trusted Christ, you can be. And then we looked at how Christians can find themselves under the bondage and under the influence of some controlling power. We looked at the old man and the new man and the need to put away the habits, the likes, the culture of the old man that clings to us. And it's a daily thing. If you think that 30 years ago you became a Christian, 20, 10 years or 1 year ago, and that's it, I'll put the old man off then, you are sadly mistaken. It is a daily need that we put on Christ, we put on the new man, we put on love and kindness, and we put off all the things of the old man. Then we looked at birth defects, about how sometimes, through no fault of our own, when we came to Christ, someone forgot to tell us that we needed to. Okay. If God spoke to you today on any of those subjects, and you realize in your heart, as we were going through that, yeah, you know what? I never did such and such. Well, in Jesus' name, don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. And then we looked at the things that can bind up a Christian's life. We looked at the insidious powers that can come upon a Christian, that can sneak up on him and overcome the Christian without him being aware of it. The need to walk in forgiveness. The need to put away all bitterness and anger and hate and unforgiveness. That we want God to forgive all our sins, and so we must forgive them all. Not to go back and just give an open, give our credit card to the person who has ripped us off, but to say, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you, but we need to deal with the issues there. We looked at fear of man. Fear, will God provide? Fear, they're going to hurt me. Fear, I'm going to look silly. The bondage of fear, how it sneaks up and holds the Christian. And if you feel that fear has become an issue in your life, you know what? Go face that thing and deal with it today. So maybe it's confessing Christ. You've never said anything at work about Jesus Christ. Monday morning, go in there and in the breakfast, the morning tea room, go, you know what? Church was great on Sunday. And bring it out into the open. Don't let that fear have control of you. Okay, and then we looked at the world. Oh, how sneaky the world is on sneaking up behind the Christian, and then all of a sudden we find that we aren't that much different to the way we were living as a non-Christian. Brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual battle. When we talk about a spirit of fear, spirit of pride, spirit of the world, we're actually talking about things sent out from our adversary. It is with him that he has pitted himself against Jesus Christ. We are Jesus' servants, and so he seeks to knock us off the path. It is for us to seek Jesus, to be filled with Jesus, to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so then we will be free from the bondage of sin and all of the powers and all of the binding influence and powers of the evil one. I hope this has been a blessing. Let us stand and pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom from sin that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have come, you have sent our Lord Jesus Christ to set the captives free, to free us from bondage. Father, may we turn all our affection all our desires upon you. May we seek that our hearts would be filled up with pleasing you, so that there would be no room for anything else. May we be so filled up with the love of God and all that you are doing in our life that nothing else would fit. In Jesus' name, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.